I'd like to grab one of the church Bibles that are around and about.
Turn to page, 619. You'll find Psalm 119. I know you guys have been looking through this amazing psalm over the last few weeks. Perhaps you've spotted some of the patterns developing, some of the words coming up again and again and again. And perhaps you're thinking, what possibly more could there be to say about God's words? Well, actually, this morning, hopefully, by God's grace, we'll see something more that God wants to teach us from this amazing chapter. I'm going to read then Psalm 119, and we're reading from verse 57 down to verse 64. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I've sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. Let's pray again as we think about those words. Heavenly Father, we know that your word is there for our good. We know that your word is there to teach us. So we ask you, by your Spirit, please teach us this morning from this section of your words, that we might know you better and love you more. Amen. I was at a funeral this week of a friend. She was a wonderful lady who used to serve with us each summer at the camp that we used to go on, the Christian camp we used to go on. We still do up in Keswick. And year after year, this lady would come and she would work so hard. She'd give her time and attention to the children that she was looking after. And so as I was sat at this funeral on Friday, I was listening to other people describe Heather, telling us about her enthusiasm for Jesus, her love for other people. She was someone who was absolutely committed to Jesus. And it showed. It showed in the way that she helped lead a Sunday school group for 20 years, taking care of 2 to 4 year olds. It showed in her friendships. It showed in the way that she helped people who were struggling and unwell, and she'd turn up on their doorstep with a bag of food just when they needed it most. And at the end of that service, I found myself wondering, would people say the same about me? Would they say that I had that same level of commitment to Jesus in every part of my life? I wonder whether you guys think of yourselves as people who have commitment issues. It's quite a phrase, isn't it? Commitment issues. But the symptoms are there if we're prepared to look for them. Here's a few questions that might help us to diagnose it. Do you ever hold off making definite plans because you're waiting for a better offer to come in? If you ever do that, you might have commitment issues. Do you frequently agree to plans only to be that person who texts at the last minute saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it now"? If so, you might have commitment issues. Do you ever take the lead in making arrangements to meet up with people, or do you always wait for them to text first? Let them make the arrangements. If so, you might have commitment issues. Can you count the number of really close friends you have who know what is going on in your life? Or do you keep people at arm's length, struggling to let anyone to really know what's going on with you? If so, you might have commitment issues. Or here's a tough one. Have you ever sabotaged a friendship with someone else because they were getting too close. And you were scared they might find out what's really going on. If so, you might have commitment issues. Now, as we recognise those things in our friendships and our social life, actually, as we come to God's word this morning, we need to realise these kind of commitment issues are not just out there in the world, they are in us and in the church. In our attitude towards God and in our attitude towards one another. But it is nothing new. I'm not telling you something that Christians haven't struggled with for the whole existence of the church. Jesus himself, when teaching his disciples, do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus tells the story of how people will react to the gospel word. And there are some people who spring up with enthusiasm, but after a while, the cares of life, the troubles of life, stop them, strangle them, prevent them from going on with Jesus. They aren't committed in the long run. Not everyone sticks it out to the finish line. And so the challenge and the encouragement of God's word this morning for us is to be like my friend Heather. To be someone who is a fully devoted follower of Jesus, who keeps going with him through thick and thin, who by the grace of God perseveres to the end of their lives, trusting him and living for him. Isn't that something we want for our lives? Are we playing around with following Jesus, or are we committed to being his people? Rather predictably, Psalm 119 tells us to look for our answers in God's word, in the Bible. And so we've got to have three things that this part of Psalm 119 tells us to be committed to. Here's the first one, if you're writing down notes. We are to be committed to the Lord who speaks. Committed to the Lord who speaks. The psalmist begins, doesn't he, with some pretty big claims to devotion. Verse 57. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Now, that bit sounds a bit funny to us, doesn't it? To call God my portion. The only place I have portions is at dinner time. So what's this got to do with our lives? Well, when God's people moved into the promised land, into Israel, the land was divided up, cut up into different sections. And each tribe got a section. And that land was theirs. That was where they were going to get their food. That's where they were going to build their homes. It was their portion of the land. And they would get everything they needed to live from that patch. Except for one tribe, the Levites. The Levites had no land of their own. They were to serve God in the temple, but they had no land to call their own. And so in Numbers 18, God says to the Levites, I will be your portion. God himself would provide everything they needed. They didn't need a land to give them food or to have homes. God would make sure they were fed. God would make sure they had a home. And so the psalmist, as he writes these words, he says, this is how I need to see my relationship to God. That God is the one who gives me all I need to survive. God will provide everything I need. Verse 58. I've sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. The devotion to the Lord runs deep. The psalmist is determined that everything he has, body and soul, is going to be applied to the aim of knowing God. And so how does he show that commitment in practice? Well, it's by obedience and faith in the word of God. He does what it says. He trusts what it says. You might say, this guy is so devoted to God, he is hanging on God's every word. He wants to know God's truth in whatever form it's going to come to him. He's just eager to get more and more, to know God better, to find out what God's got to say about this and about that and about the other. There's no part of his life where he doesn't say, I don't care what God thinks about this. What God thinks matters to him. And he wants to see God do the things he's promised. Did you see there? He said, be gracious to me according to your promise. He knows what God has said he'll do, and so he's eager for God to do the things that he knows God has said. I don't know about you, but I kind of get the feeling if we ever met this guy who wrote this psalm, we'd probably find him a little bit intense. Do you know the kind of people I'm talking about? The ones who, whenever they have a conversation with you, it's always a really deep and meaningful conversation. Like, they can't talk to you about how the football's going or, you know, how your family are. No small talk with these guys. Every time you see him, he's like, oh, let me tell you about God. He's amazing. He does this and that. Let me tell you what I was reading in my Bible this week. You know, and you'd be like, all right, chill out, man. No need to bash your Bible so much. And yet what we need to understand about this guy is something really important. When we are committed to God's word, it's not because we worship the Bible. You know, people sometimes say that about Christians in a slightly mean way, like, oh, Father, Son, and Holy Bible, that's your Trinity. No, no, we love the Bible because we love the God who's given us the Bible. We want to know God's word because that's how we know God better. And so if we want to grow in our relationship with him, we need to know him better and understand what it means to be his children. When I started going out with Catherine, now my wife, I was really eager to find out all I could about her. And so I'd ring her up and we'd talk on the phone each day. And she'd send me letters. And I would treasure those letters and read them over and over again because they told me more about her. I didn't love the letter. I loved the person who sent me the letter. And so I kept it and I studied it and I read it because I wanted to know the person who sent it better. That is exactly what the psalmist's relationship with God's word is like. He loves to read his Bible because he loves the God who gave him his Bible. And he knows that the more he reads it, the better he knows him. That needs to be our attitude to God's word. And so as we read this psalm this morning, it poses us some pretty challenging personal questions about our commitment to the Lord, doesn't it? This morning as we sit here and look at the Bible, are you excited about getting to know God better? Is that something that kind of makes your eyes light up? Yes, we're going to get to know God better today. Or is it something you kind of think, oh, yeah, here comes the sermon. Guy's going to stand up and talk for a while. I suppose we've got to do that. God wants us to be joyful and full of excitement when we get to know him better. Are we committed to growing in our relationship with God? Do you want to get to know God better? Do you want to know him more and more and more? If that's true, and your answer to that question is yes, how will that be seen in practice in your life? You might say, I really want to know God better. But how would I know that you're someone who wants to get to know God better? What evidence would I find in your life that it actually brings you pleasure to know God more than you know him today? If we were the psalmist, we'd be able to jump straight in with the answer, wouldn't we? I could tell you how I show that I love God more. I love his word. I love spending time in God's word. I'm seeking him with all my heart. I want him to show me his promises. He's devoted himself to the very words that God has used to reveal himself to him. I wonder if we have the same commitment to the Lord who speaks. Second thing that the psalmist wants to teach us. We want to be committed to the Lord who speaks. Second, committed to the Lord's ways. Committed to the Lord's ways. The thing about relationships is that they involve much more than a commitment to a person, don't they? How is that commitment going to express itself? I once heard a story of a married couple. I don't doubt that they loved each other very much, but they lived their lives running along in parallel. They were two people who kind of had lives that just happened to go in the same direction. So they lived in the same house, they slept in the same bed, they ate the same meals, but almost everything else in their lives was separate. The husband would go on holidays cycling around France. The wife would go and sit on a beach in Cornwall and read a book. They were living separate lives while together. And from the outside looking in, it just kind of made me think, well, where is the commitment to one another? Where is the willingness to do things that actually we don't particularly want to do because we love that person? You see, a real relationship isn't just a relationship where we can say, oh yes, I love them. It's a relationship where we show that we love that person. Real commitment to God can be seen in our lives. Now, the psalmist doesn't want to just talk big about how much he's devoted to God. As he reflects on the Lord and all he's done, he wants to see a change in his own life. Look at verse 59. I've considered my ways. I've sat back and had a think about it. And have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Repentance is supposed to be a normal part of Christian living, turning away from things that we ought not to do, turning to God's ways. And whenever we think about God's standards, his statutes, his testimonies, it's like we're holding up a ruler alongside our own lives. And we're seeing where we've gone away from what God wants. I've got a visual illustration for you here. Okay, so here's my life. I'm going to draw you a line. This is my life. And it's going to be as straight as I can make it. Okay, fairly straight if you're a long way away at the back. If you're down the front, you might notice it's not the straightest line in the world. But along comes the ruler of God's word. And when I hold up that ruler against the straight line of my life, I suddenly realise I'm not so close to being straight all the time after all, am I? In fact, there are all these kind of ways that I've wiggled away from what God wants me to do. I need to turn those things back. Whenever we read God's word, we read his statutes, we read his testimonies, we read his commands, it makes us realise I am not getting it right all the time. Perhaps some of us feel like we don't need a reminder to be told that. But we need to know the ways that we are straying from God's path, the way that we're supposed to go. And repentance means we are trying to turn our lives back to God's way. Not just sticking on our own way. As soon as we realise we've gone wrong, we need to be adjusting and turning things back, getting back on track. I wonder though, how many of us, when it comes to repentance, do we kind of put it off till later? Because we know it's going to be hard. Or actually, we don't really want to give up that thing that we've been doing. You know what it's like when something is out of place in your life, that you know you really ought not to be doing, but you're just putting off dealing with it. It's going to be too much hard work to deal with that. Perhaps it's something in your character you know is wrong. You've got a short temper. You're very critical of other people. Perhaps it's an addiction of some sort. And you keep delaying action. You keep putting off. Even though you know it's something that's got to go. You don't want to be like that anymore, but you don't want to change either. If we are truly committed to the Lord's, we can't read in his word that something is wrong and then carry on living our lives as if we don't really know what God feels about it. God knows when we know we're straying from his ways. And there are things that God hates that we try and tell ourselves it's okay not to deal with that just yet. The psalmist is saying nothing is going to get in his way. He's not going to put it off anymore. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands, he says. Nothing is going to stop him turning to God's way as soon as he realises with the ruler of God's word that he has strayed from the straight line. The psalmist is saying nothing is going to get in the way. And that turns in a different direction in verses 61 and 62, doesn't it? Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Obviously, this guy is thinking of some pretty challenging times. And most of the time, we're putting off obeying God's word. But he's talking here where somebody is physically trying to stop him from doing the right thing. You know, they're tying him up so that he literally can't do what God wants. And we might sit here this morning and think, that's ridiculous. No one could ever do that to me. But it's not that far-fetched, is it? There are places in this world where people are literally being tied up to try and prevent them from being followers of Jesus. But actually, when we look around at our lives, we know there are people who are very hostile in their opposition to the Lord Jesus. They want to put us off talking about him. They don't actually want us to kind of be open about the fact that we think God teaches something about certain ways of living. And there's a chance we can find ourselves at work or amongst our families and we feel like we're tied up and we can't do what we know honours God. We can't say what we know is honours God. The question is, are we going to allow opposition to stop us from following God's instructions? I want to use an example from the Bible of when people didn't allow that to happen. Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul and Silas. And they've been out preaching about Jesus, and they get arrested, and they get thrown in prison, and they get chained up. And you think, oh, well, that's going to stop those guys talking about Jesus, isn't it? You know, they're being arrested, they're in trouble. Surely they'll stop now. No, that's not what happens. At midnight, as they sit in their prison cell, what are they doing? Singing hymns of praise to God so that everyone in the prison knows they are there because of Jesus and they love him. It's exactly what this is describing, isn't it? The wicked have bound them with ropes, but at midnight they will rise to give thanks to God for your righteous laws. I don't know what you're facing in your weekly life. I don't know where there's the pressure not to do what God wants you to do, whether it's coming from yourself or from other people. But the challenge of God's word to us this morning, will we be committed to the Lord's ways? Will we show God that we love him, not just by coming together here on a Sunday and singing songs and praising him, but will we show in our daily lives by doing the things that God wants us to do that we love him? And we're committed to him. Committed to the Lord who speaks. Second, committed to the Lord's ways. Thirdly, committed to the Lord's people. One of the greatest challenges of holding to God's word in our world today is the overwhelming feeling that we are on our own. There's hardly anyone else in our neighbourhood who's crazy enough to believe the things the Bible says. And when you're on your own, it can be really tempting to start to play the numbers game, can't it? How can I be right if so many other people think I'm wrong? I'm a Southampton supporter, and I felt a bit like that on the train on Wednesday when I went down to White Hart Lane. All these guys wearing their Spurs shirt and me hiding away with my Southampton shirt under my coat. I didn't want anyone to see, because I knew that they'd think, this guy's nuts. He lives in North London, he doesn't support Tottenham. I felt the pressure of all these other people looking at me. And I knew what they were going to think. Do we feel that pressure as well? Everyone's looking at us. And they all think we're nuts for believing in a guy called Jesus. They think we're crazy for thinking there's a God who made the world. And we start to think, well, if so many people think differently to me, maybe we're wrong. Friends, this is why it's so dangerous to think that you can be a solo Christian. Somebody who lives their life on their own, following Jesus, but never comes to a church. Because every time someone challenges your beliefs or your behaviour, you start to doubt yourself. You start to question, oh, maybe I'm wrong and everyone else is right. Because after all, if you're on your own, you're the only one crazy enough to think that way.
Jesus did.
Well, there you go. And he had his followers as well with him, didn't he? But for a Christian who is committed to God's word, that doesn't have to be the case. We don't have to live on our own. Have a look at verse 63. Let that sink in. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. We are bound together with all the people around the world who are committed to God's word. We aren't the only ones who think that God made this world. We aren't the only people who think that a man rose from the dead 3 days after he had died on a cross. We aren't the only ones who think that man's death and resurrection was actually so that we could be forgiven and set free. The psalmist is really clear. Anyone who is a friend of the Lord is a friend of mine, he says. I am a friend to all who fear you. So it doesn't matter where people come from. It doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter what their family's like or anything like that. In Jesus, we have a common allegiance that is far more important. If you fear the Lord, you're my friend. And I hope that works the other way too. How do we spot these friends though? How do we know that someone is truly one of the Lord's people or not? It's not that someone calls himself a Christian. It's not that someone carries a Bible. It's not even that someone knows a lot of stuff about the Bible. These things can all be true of people who are no friends of God at all. A person can know all sorts of things about the Bible without honouring the Lord who inspired that word. A person can tell you all kinds of Bible stories without it changing their life one little bit. No, the way that we know that someone is a friend of God is that they are loyal to the Lord. They show their loyalty by devoting themselves to the Lord's detailed instructions, to his precepts. And as a result, they see the world differently to other people. Verse 64, the earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees. It's like the psalmist is saying, once we learn to read God's character from the Bible, we can start to read God's character in the world around us as well. We can look at the book of creation as well as the book of the Bible and learn about God. And so the sky and the seasons, they become a further record of the love of God for the people he's made. He makes the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He makes the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, Jesus says. And it's like the best of books. You know when you read a book and it draws you in, or you watch a TV program, or you have a story told to you, and it keeps drawing you in more and more, and you want to know more about that story and more about that world and more about how that lives. That is how God's word works to us. It keeps on drawing us further in, closer to him. So we want to keep going back and find out more about the person who's there to learn. We discover in God's eternal words more about God. And so we say with the psalmist, teach me your decrees, show me more. I want to know you better. Now at its best, church is supposed to be like this. People who love and fear the Lord, who are loyal to him, who follow his precepts. We're being friends together, looking out for one another, helping one another. We are not just a bunch of people who happen to believe the same things. We also love the same Saviour. And we are together learning to love, doing the same things as he does. That is what it means to be committed to the Lord's people. We are on this journey of faith together, growing to know Jesus better, growing to be like him more and more. The challenge of our psalm this morning is, are we going to be committed to that? Are you guys here, Silver Street Community Church, will you be committed to one another? Committed to doing things God's way? Committed to God himself? That's what this psalm teaches us this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help to put that into practice this week. Loving God, thank you so much that you are enough for us in every situation. You give us all we need. We can trust you with our whole lives. Thank you that you show us more about what you love and what you don't love. Thank you that you draw us together into a church family where together we can go on growing in our knowledge of Jesus. And so we pray, help us to be friends to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. Teach us to be committed with our whole lives to Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to the musicians now, and I think they're going to take us through. The psalms are songs, they're made to be sung, and there's a great version of this psalm, which the band are going to sing for us now, which helps us to remember the truth we've been hearing this morning. So over to you guys.
actually started mission. This is actually not based on the verses we just heard.
Oh, it's not.
It's on the verses before. I got slightly muddled this week. But there's some overlap, so just stay seated. We're going to perform this for you guys. But just let's meditate on how good God is and how precious His word is.
Coming this morning. There will still be tea and coffee after the service. Please stay for lunch. I'm going to finish with some words from Psalm 119 just before we leave. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise, Lord. And we ask this through our Lord Jesus, and in his name, and for his glory. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.